We're going to begin in verse 24 this morning and go through finish in verse 3 of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. You can find it in the Church Bible on page 924. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. This morning, just going to prepare you, I may go a little long. There's a lot here to unpack. And to begin, I want to ask you to ponder, what are you passionate about? What's the thing or maybe things that just drive you? They give you energy. They consume your thoughts. It's always a priority. Do you have that in your mind? Paul, having revealed to us the all-sufficient Christ, the one who is above all, because through him all things were created and they were created for him, this all-sufficient Christ, Paul now reveals that his passion is that Christ. This is what wakes him up in the morning. This is what he ponders as he's falling asleep at night. And Paul, because he has this high Christological view of Christ, has a Christocentric life. Everything about Paul comes from Christ. And so he's passionate about Christ. And Lord willing, as you read these verses this morning, you not only noticed Paul's passion for Christ, but then also his desire that others share in that passion. Paul is not saying here, this is only for me, and he's not saying this is only for the apostles, and he's not saying this is only for office bearers. He wants everyone to have the same passion. In other words, Paul believed everyone could have the same passion for Christ that Paul had. And to explore Paul's passion this morning, I want to do so through three words: knowing, proclaiming, serving, and sharing. Knowing, proclaiming, serving, and sharing. Through these four words, Paul's Christocentric life begins with knowing Christ. And we see this in verses 25 through 27. Paul declares he's a minister or servant, and the word here is diakonos. And this word, as you know, depending on the context that it's found in Scripture, can mean minister, servant, or deacon. In this letter, it's primarily translated as servant or minister. And actually, this letter uses this form, diakonos, the most out of all of the letters that Paul writes. Paul is a minister for the purpose of making known the Word of God. And Paul makes the Word of God known in order to reveal the mystery hidden for ages, but has now been revealed, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul knows Christ, and so he speaks of Christ so that Christ is known. The Christocentric life begins with knowing Christ. And specifically that Christ is the fulfillment of God's plan for salvation. And this mystery was first revealed in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, God promised a descendant of Eve would be the snake crusher. And that mystery unfolds throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Through Noah, we see the descendant will not merely be one who defeats the devil, but one by whose actions rescues people. In Abraham, this descendant is revealed that he will be a blessing to every nation, tribe, and family. Through Moses, the descendant of Eve will be the mediator between God and sinful humanity. Through David, we realize the descendant will be an everlasting king. And in the prophets, all these themes come together. As the prophets reveal, this descendant will be the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And in Christ alone, all that is promised in the Old Testament is fulfilled. So that through Christ, we realize that everyone who will believe in Him will be brought into God's family only through His person and work. Christ is the hope of glory promised in the garden. And the Christocentric life begins with knowing that Christ is the only way to God, as John 14:6 declares. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Lord willing, all of us know that this verse must be wrestled with, because this is either the most arrogant, sinful statement ever declared, or it is true. And if it is true, then your life and my life must change because of this. The Christocentric life begins with knowing Christ as who He declared Him to be, who He declared Himself to be, the hope of glory given so that all who would believe in Him would come to the Father. To know Christ as the hope of glory then leads to proclaiming Him. And as we see this in verse 28, Paul, knowing Christ as the hope of glory, leads Paul to proclaim Him. Now, some English translations here use the word preach, but Paul uses just a general word for announcing. Paul announces or proclaims Christ. And how he proclaims Christ, he tells us he does it in two ways, warning and teaching. And the word here for warning involves correction, right? One can give a general warning. Watch out, there's a cliff. That's a general warning. That's not the warning here. The warning here is one that involves a correction. It's more like this. Stop, turn around, there's a cliff. Paul doesn't just give a general warning. He gives a warning with correction. To not believe in Christ as Christ claims himself to be, is to be in severe danger. Danger of God's judgment against sin. And therefore, to announce Christ, to proclaim Christ, is to call on all to believe only in Christ. It is warning all that they have to turn away from false beliefs, that they have to forsake self-righteousness, that they have to leave their pride. Proclaiming Christ always involves a warning with correction. To be accepted by God, you must believe in Christ alone as the hope of glory. And so Paul's proclaiming involves warning, and it also involves teaching. And this word, again, is a general word, and this word involves formal and informal teaching. This, what is happening now, would be considered formal teaching. And Paul's word that he uses involves the preaching of the word, but then also informal, like you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about God as you go about your day. That's informal teaching. Paul teaches formally and informally because everyone must learn. No one comes to faith knowing all there is to know about Christ. The Christian life is always about learning. We'll be learning of Christ and about Christ until the day we die or Christ returns. Paul proclaims Christ by correctively warning and then teaching everyone in all wisdom. For Paul, to be Christocentric means you are teaching all the time. And that doesn't mean formally. You praise God for the meal he's provided. You praise God for the work that he's given. Your children hear of his praises on your lips. Your children hear you pray in the midst of struggle and trial. Here is teaching. For Paul, the priority is Christ proclaimed because of who we are and how we act and how we think. It all comes out of knowing Christ. As we delve into chapter 2 and then chapter 3, you're going to see that issues arise, and he begins addressing issues. And what's very important to understand about Paul and all his letters is this. Issues always come after Christ. Issues always come out of Christ. Everything about the Christian life for Paul comes out of knowing Christ. So Paul proclaims Christ. Paul's soapbox was Christ. The main issue for Paul was always Christ. What about you? What's the issue you're most passionate about? And then let me ask you this. What about Trinity? What's the heartbeat of Trinity? Is it Christ? Or would people say that there are other issues that we're more passionate about? What's the priority? Are we Christ-centered? Or are there other issues that dwarf Christ? And it's very easy for issues to appear more urgent than Christ. I want to give you two examples of recent church history. The first, we're going to go back 120 years, and really that's a blink in the eye of church history. Roughly 120 years ago, the North American church was greatly concerned because they looked at the plight of society. And they saw all the struggles occurring in society. And it appeared that the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, were insufficient. Something had to be done. Because society was getting worse. And so the result was attempting to apply Christian ethics to society. We know it now as the social gospel. The problem was, it didn't begin with proclaiming Christ. That the motivation was to improve society, to make society better, to solve the problems of society. But Christ wasn't first. And so churches became known not for Christ, but whether you were for or against the social gospel. Now let's bring it even closer to our day and age. In 1979, people within the church in America began looking around, seeing all the problems within society. Sounds familiar? They're looking at all the social ills and saying, something has to be done. And so the moral majority was created. This is what we will do. We will fix society. One liberal, one conservative, same focus. The priority wasn't Christ. Both made a splash. Both made headlines. Both drew crowds. Priority wasn't Christ. Beloved, issue-driven movements get noticed. Issue-driven movements draw crowds. And for a time, issue-driven movements make a difference. But beloved, only Christ saves souls. And the church is to proclaim Christ, because only Christ saves souls. And every human, every man, woman, and child listening to me in this room today has an eternal soul. And every person you meet in Chatham Kent has an eternal soul. And what matters most importantly is, do they know Christ? Not what they're doing on their surface, not behavioral modification, not do this and don't do that. That will never save a soul. Only Christ. And a Christocentric life knows Christ is the be-all and end-all, and therefore it proclaims Christ first and above all. And everything it does revolves around Christ. And of course, a Christocentric life means a changed life because of Christ. And that leads us to serving. And we find serving illustrated in verse 29 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul toiled in service for those he had never met. Outside of this passage, toil is not a word that's used favorably. Paul is not saying here he would rather do something else, but he's expressing the energy that he pursues the ministry with. Paul willingly toils so that others will know Christ. And you and I all know toil. And not only do we know toil, but I'm sure that every one of us knows of hard work we enjoy doing. Maybe it's fixing a car. Maybe it's making a garden, renovating a home, fixing a computer, mending a fence, studying for an exam, reading a systematic theology. We all know the reward of hard work that we are willing to do. This is what Paul is describing service to Christ as. It is enjoyable toil. When you look at the church, does your knowledge of Christ make you willing to do hard work for Christ's church? And that may not mean physical labor. Paul here labors in teaching. Most of what Paul describes here as hard work is engaging the intellect. This service takes many forms. But the emphasis Paul has is that it's serving others for the sake of Christ. It may be making a meal, visiting another person, hosting a small group, teaching a class, serving in nursery, cleaning dishes after a fellowship meal, cleaning the sanctuary. But the service is done for the sake of others so that Christ is proclaimed and known. It's a toil that you have to notice in verse 29 is beyond our ability. Paul recognizes that left to himself, he could not accomplish the task. He relies on the energy of Christ to enable him to do this. Do you and I give ourselves to Christ in such a way that we know that the results can only come from Christ's power in us? Let me illustrate this for you. In seminary, there was a professor who taught on evangelism. He was amazing. He was a soft-spoken Englishman. When he spoke, everyone listened. His passion just mesmerized us. And in my final year, he taught a course on ministry, and he challenged us not to rely on our own strength. And in my memory, someone more bolder than me declared out loud, "That is so easy for you to say because you are so gifted." And he laughed. And in his soft voice spoke. And the silence was deafening in that room. He said, "I am painfully shy. And I am so nervous about public speaking that once a day I throw up." All he did was public speaking. The best sermons in my memory from seminary was from this man. And we stood there shocked, and he said, "Are you willing to serve Christ in his energy, not your own?" That's a challenge not just for minister, elder, deacon. That's a challenge for everyone because of what Paul says here. Do you only rely on your ability to serve Christ? Or do you serve Christ in such a way that you know any result must be from him at work in you? In other words, do you take risks for God or do you just play it safe? When it comes to church, when it comes to your Christian life, do you risk or are you just comfortable? I know I can accomplish this and make me look good, so that's what I'm going to do. Or are you like Paul and say, "I will serve Christ through his energy in me. I will take great risks." This requires a willingness to fail. This requires a willingness to hear God say no. This requires a willingness for God to stretch us beyond what we thought we were able to do. A Christocentric life knows that Christ is the be-all and end-all. He is the source of life, therefore he's the source of strength. And this knowledge leads to proclaiming Christ, telling all peoples that Christ is the only answer. And that leads to serving others, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ. It means taking a risk. For some of us, you know what that risk is? Telling family, "I'm a Christian." For For others, it is telling our neighbors, you need Christ. For some, that risk is, you know what, I'm going to commit to 2 services every Sunday. Some, it may be, I'm going to join prayer meeting. I'm going to join the small group. You know what? I am going to pursue one of the ministries that Trinity is doing. I'm going to put myself out there because I'm going to trust Christ to do what I think is impossible. Are you living your Christian life on your own energy? Please hear me. It's going to be a shadow of what Christ desires for you. Will you serve Christ by saying, I'm all in? To me, this is impossible. I have a speech impediment. I have to ask my wife, you want to know why my wife listens to my sermons? Because there are some words, and you'll notice it at times. There are some words I can't pronounce, and I have to ask her, how do I say this? And there are some words that I have to practice 10 times over and then say, nope, I need a new word. Humanly speaking, I shouldn't be up here. What are you willing to risk? What are you willing to say? Okay, Christ, it has to be you. Because on my own, I will fail. And that leads us to sharing. Sharing here isn't the same as proclaiming. We find this in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. I just want to highlight verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance or understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Paul served so that their hearts could be encouraged and knit together in love. Paul served so that they understood they shared Christ together. They shared ministry together. To paraphrase it, Paul served in Christ's energy so that those who didn't know Paul would know the joy of their union with Christ together. In North America, unfortunately, we have developed an individual mindset that has affected the church. We believe that individuals live out there, and then once a week we come together, and we as individuals come together, and we do our thing, and then out we go. Paul didn't know that as the church. Christ formed the church. And the individual got its marching orders from the church. And the church was corporate worship, and the church were the individuals out there. And the church never stopped being the church, even though it was separated. Do you and I understand our union with Christ so that we don't come in here as individuals, we come in here as the body of Christ? So that when one is grieving, we are grieving. So that one is rejoicing, we are rejoicing. Because they're a part of us, because they are united to Christ, and I am united to Christ, so we're a part of the same body. Paul served in Christ's strength so that the church shared together in their knowledge of the union with Christ. The Christian must be Christocentric because the church is Christocentric. Faith begins and ends with Christ. And so our message must be the same, and so are our ministries, and so are our lives. The church's focus is to be Christ, knowing Him, proclaiming Him, serving Him, sharing Him together. And so, beloved, is Christ our passion? Because if Christ is Trinity's passion and we're united together, then Christ will be our passion. Is Trinity known for Christ? I hope so. I hope in our community Trinity is only and ever known for one thing, Christ. Now, this will date me, right? DC talk. I want us to be known as Jesus freaks. I want Trinity to be known, oh man, those people can't stop about Jesus. Yes! Because only Jesus saves souls. And every man, woman, and child, when they die, will face hell or heaven. And the only determining factor is Christ. And so the church's business is Christ's proclamation. And the individual Christian, therefore, being part of the church, their life is Christ. Does that describe us? And I hope that you and I can say yes. And if not, let's repent and rededicate our lives. Think of the fourth challenge that's always in our bulletin about coming to the Lord's Supper. If you look and go, man, my passion has not been Christ, then rededicate today. Rededicate and say, Christ, be my passion. And He will. And you will have no regrets. Let us pray. O most merciful, gracious Father, God, we come before You amazed at the vision that Paul has revealed to us about Christ. He is all sufficient. He is before all. And therefore, we pray for one another that Christ would be our greatest passion, that everything about our lives would reflect Christ, that how we act in the workplace, that how we act at home, that how we act at church, all of it would be influenced by Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, Father, may Christ be the one we proclaim, the one we delight in, so that in word and deed, Trinity will always be known for Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.